This morning is Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 2. Romans chapter 8, verse 1 and 2. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death.
Well, good morning, and what a beautiful morning it is. I don't know how many of you were woke up by the storms last night, but we were woke up, and then sometime during the night we had a grandchild appear between us, and about 8:30 this morning I rolled over and I said, Beverly, it's 8:30, and she said, it's Saturday, which is leave me alone. And I said, no, it's Sunday. And she said, it is Saturday. And she about had me convinced when she looked at her phone, and then she bolted out of bed and said, it's Sunday. But in her defense, I got her up yesterday very early on a Saturday morning in Okmulgee County. Several of a ministerial alliance or whatever got together and had a prayer walk for all of the schools. Well, they, of course, wanted to start the place off someplace that had an auditorium. So they asked if they could use Green Country Tech Center, which is where I work, to kick the thing off. And about 150 people showed up, from Presbyterian to Pentecostal and everything in between, and went out to every community, every town, or every school in the county. Different groups and said prayers over them. I had originally planned on preaching a lesson about back to school for teachers and students and all of that. I just couldn't get it together this week, so I'm sorry, teachers. We'll do that another time. So I went to an old standby that I've got, which is what I would call victory in Jesus. And that verse that we just read is one that when I finally understood what it meant and the impact that it meant to our lives is one that has become near and dear to me. I'm not the normal preacher. They've got a real one here, and he's a pretty good one. That was one of our normal song leaders, and Robert, you did an excellent job, as you always do. Thank you. But what do we do when we can't live up to our own expectations? I and you embrace the Word of God. We agree with His standards. And we want to please Him in every way that we can. Yet, if you're like me, you come up short over and over and over again. In Romans 7, right before this passage, that's the passage for the day, Paul describes a struggle that went on inside of him. And on the one hand, in his inner man, he wants to do good. And on the other hand, he found himself not always doing good. You may remember his cry in Romans 7 and verse 24, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" And his answer was, of course, later in Romans 8. But before we talk about Romans 8, I want us to understand a bit more about the struggle. In Romans 7, verses 21 through 23, "I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members." And Paul describes that struggle, and that struggle goes on in each and every one of us. It's a desire to do good and a pull to do wrong. And let's discuss that a little bit today. Romans 8, however, describes a Christian who walks not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Instead of serving God out of a flawed, guilty mindset, he is allowing the influence of the Holy Spirit to do his work in his life and reap the full victory of the fruits of the Spirit. It is God's intent that we learn to walk in the Spirit and that we gain victory over the struggle. But who among us does that perfectly, or maybe in my case, even well? I think, I hope I'm growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, but I have not arrived at a state of flawed, unflawed performance. I still stub my toes. And I don't think I ever will arrive at a state of unflawed performance. But Paul addresses this in the next paragraph in chapter 8. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. He doesn't say there's a little bit. He doesn't say you're going to get a seat maybe closer to the furnace. He says there is no condemnation. None. Nada. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of the sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Later in Philippians 3, verses 12 and 14, he says, not that I have already attained or am already perfective, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to be apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things that are ahead, I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Even Paul, called as an apostle, was a work in progress. It's okay to be a work in progress. Hopefully, by the end of this message, you'll see that it is more than okay. It is glorious. A glorious thing to be a part of God's workmanship. In Ephesians, he says that we are God's workmanship. The creative works of God are going on in our lives. The potter is molding you, and he's shaping you. And sometimes, in fact, most times, that process of being shaped is a little bit messy. It's a little bit dirty. I don't know if you've ever watched a potter at work, but or any creative process at work, it gets a little bit messy from time to time. So what do we do with this gap between what is and what ought to be? Where we want to be, but where we are. Well, first, I want to share with you a couple of things that we should not do. We must not lower God's standard to fit where we are. It might feel comfortable to reshape the gospel to fit our messed up life, but really, that's crazy. That's just nuts. The law of God is perfect. That doesn't need to change to accommodate us. We need to change. The standard of God's word needs to be held up, even if we're coming short of it. Paul said, I press towards the goal. That very wording, I press along towards that goal, means to me that Paul's saying, I'm not there yet, but I know where I'm going. I haven't achieved that goal yet, but that goal is in front of me, and I'm working towards it. I'm pressing towards it. I'm going to get there. And that's where we are. We're a work in progress. There used to be a song, God's Still Working on Me, to make me what I ought to be. And I'd sing the rest of it, but I don't remember it, and I'd mess the words up, as Beverly could tell you. I sometimes make the words up to my own song, to other people's songs, so I'm not going to try it. But he is still working on me. So we've got this contradiction in our lives between what is and ought to be. Another thing that we must not do is we must not turn in on ourselves towards self-hate, self-loathing. You know, if you're not careful, as you continually fail, as you continually are being shaped, you might get the thought that, well, I'm falling short. I hate this. I hate myself. I hate the things that I do. And I think those words, when they enter your mind, of I don't like, I can't stand, I'm not measuring up, I think that Satan puts those words in your mind. I think those words are probably inspired by the devil, because the Lord says that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. He does not say that we are completed. He says that we are fearfully and wonderfully, not that a life of guilt. We are a marvelous work in progress. We're just not finished yet. And when a person, I think, feels hatred towards themselves or his body or his soul or his own being, I think that's unnatural. I think it's unnatural to hate your own flesh. And that very fact, that hate, indicates to me that that's a work of Satan. It may be that it's an issue of pride that he's nailing you on. It may be that it's an issue of guilt. In my mind, those things, if you dwell on them and stay there, if you stay stuck there, is unhealthy. If you recognize them for what you are, for what they are, then I think they can be used for good. A person that suffers from self-loathing needs to remember that they are fearfully and wonderfully made. And who made them? God. God made each and every one of you. None of you would have the breath of life in your being without him. We are his workmanship, and we should nourish and cherish our bodies as temples of God. God loves us, and we will continue to love what God loves, and we should love one another. Do not listen to the negative self-talk that comes into your mind every day. Just turn it off, the self-disgust and the guilt. Instead, turn to God in humility and ask him to work on those changes that need to happen to you, and you need to do your part. It's not easy to grow. It sometimes hurts, as you can visit with any of the coaches that are in our midst today. They inflict pain on their students from time to time, not because they want to hurt them, but because they want to make them better. They want to make them stronger, and they want to help that student, that athlete, to overcome the difficulties that they're going to face on the playing field. Trust God's workmanship. Be pliable enough to allow him to shape you, for when you quit being pliable, you get chunked on the heap, and he starts off with another piece of the clay. And I hope, and I know there are parts in me that are very difficult to work for him. And he keeps mashing on them and keeps working them and keeps shaping them. But we can't just do it on our own. The frustration that Paul expressed in Romans 7 is what happens when we try to improve by our own tenacity. By our own self, we cannot get there. In 1990, I finished my master's degree in counseling. I turned to counseling because I wanted some answers to some problems that some of my students were having. And I didn't have a burning desire to be a school counselor. I had a burning desire to help some of these kids. And one of them in particular had attempted suicide, and I had never seen that coming. And I wanted to be able to help those kids. And I thought, well, maybe counseling might be the answer. So I went and got my my master's in counseling, and I learned that I'm not a very good counselor. But beside that, I learned that pure counseling is very good at teaching people how to lift themselves up by their own bootstraps. You can help somebody, empower somebody to lift themselves up by their own bootstraps. Guess how high you get when you lift yourself up by your own bootstraps? You get bootstrap high. That's how high. So if you've got tall boots on, you might get up pretty good. Now, I don't think that pure counseling can get you as high as what Christians are destined to live. And counseling is good. Don't think that I'm saying counseling doesn't work. It works very well. And if you need some, by all means, go get some. I would strongly encourage you to find a faith-based counselor, somebody that relies on a higher power than Jung or Meichenbaum or Freud or Ellis or any of the practitioners. I would find a counselor that enlisted prayer in their own lives for their patients and maybe with their patients, because that's where the real power is. And there is a tremendous power to change. And counseling tenets are very true and they do work. But if you couple that with the power of God, then true change can truly occur and lasting change can. So don't think I'm being negative on counseling. I have a high regard for that. And I also recognize that 27 years ago when I went through it, there have been a lot of changes in technique since that time. But in Romans 8, let's get back to where we started. In Romans 8, verse 2, he says, "For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those of us who live according to the flesh set their minds on things of the flesh, but those of us who live according to the Spirit set our minds on things of the Spirit." So the influence of the Holy Spirit in our lives is what helps makes us better. That inner voice, and I'm not sure how the Holy Spirit works. I really don't know how it works, but I do know that he works for changing you. The more influence that Holy Spirit has on us, the more the fruit of the Spirit is produced in our lives. It all happens through this influence. What we can do is to choose to put ourselves into the Holy Spirit's influence. And we can choose what we'll pursue. We choose that what we will set our minds on. For those who live according to the flesh, set their minds on things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, set their minds on things of the Spirit. So we have a choice. And I hope that we choose those spiritual things. And John 15:4, Jesus said, "Abide with me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides with me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing." A branch gets its life from the vine. The branch cannot live without the vine. We are dependent on the flow of life from the Lord every day. It is our connection with the Lord that brings that transformation into our lives. It's drawing upon his influence, and we get that in several ways. Often, we get it from other believers. It might be attending church. It might be a simple word of encouragement that you give or that you receive from someone. And time in fellowship, I think, brings strength. Prayer time with the Lord is another way. Reading and meditating on the Word of God facilitates our connection with the Lord as well. I've got to tell you a little story about Beverly's grandmother. She and this particular grandmother never liked me. or at least she never let me know it. She may have, but she kept it a good secret. But Beverly tells me that her grandmother had a prayer on her lips constantly while doing dishes, while folding laundry, while watching her granddaughters grow, while everything that she was doing, she had a, her lips were moving, and Beverly said you knew that she was having her ongoing dialogue with her Savior, with her Lord. And it wasn't a showy thing. It wasn't out loud. It was just a part of her all day long, every day, continual dialogue with God. And I think that's a neat thing, and that may be why she didn't like me. She had prayed for somebody good and Beverly found me. But at any rate, it's not just by trying harder that we get better. That's the world's way. We work hard. We work long. We put every effort we've got into whatever we're trying to accomplish. But it's by getting closer to Jesus. It's by deepening that relationship. It's by approaching Him in prayer. It's by understanding Him through study. And that is how we grow into this freedom, into this no condemnation type of life that we should live. So we have this disparity in our own behavior. We desire to do it and do it 100%, and yet we oftentimes fail. We need to recognize that maybe me you, more than you, and continually recognize that we are a work in progress. We need to also grant that to our brothers and sisters, that they are also being developed, and they are not finished products yet. And as we look at them, we need to look at them with compassion and understand that maybe what they're being worked on isn't the same thing that you're being worked on about. But let's work together and have compassion for one another and love for one another and understanding for one another that we're all going to get there and none of us are there yet. In 2 Corinthians 4, Paul talked about the struggles he experienced in his ministry, feeling the pressures and the persecution and the hardship from various directions. He was stoned. He was shipwrecked. At one time, they even had to secretly let him down out of a basket so that he could get away. It had to be a humbling experience. You might think that this man, full of the Holy Spirit, could just say the word and knock his persecutors off their feet. But God doesn't work that way. He doesn't work that way in my life or your life, and He didn't work that way for Paul. Sometimes He lets us feel the full weight of our own weakness. In fact, Paul said, "My strength is made perfect in weakness," in 2 Corinthians 2:12-9. So Paul knows that being a human full of the Holy Spirit does not mean exemption from some of the painful and perhaps humbling experiences that we must go through. And he said in 2 Corinthians 4:7, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not for us." Where's his focus in that statement? It's on God. It's not me. I don't matter. God does. And that's part of the struggle. We have to recognize that on one hand, we have this treasure. We are partakers in the divine nature. The all-powerful Holy Spirit dwells within us. And we are children of the Most High God. Regardless of what the world thinks, we really are something. I mean, we really are. God has put in us awesome wealth. And on the other hand, we've got this whole earthen vessel thing. Your body is not yet glorified. Mortality has not yet put on immortality. You are God-breathed, but you also are dust of the earth. Our heads are in heaven and our hearts are beating on earth. It's a strange combination, but somehow it serves God's purposes perfectly. We are part heaven and part earth. and the world is not my home is a song that we all sing, and one that I love, and sing it whenever things are not going well. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures, they laid up somewhere beyond the blue. Larry, you can get through this. This is temporary. Yet, I live here. This is where I abide for now. But my real home is not here. And that's something that we need to remember. And that will help us to live the victorious life. For that battle has already been fought. That battle has already been won. And no matter how much Paul prayed, no matter how spiritual he became, when the stones hit his body, it hurt. When the ship went down, it was cold and it was wet and it was miserable. Serving God did not exempt him from the experience of life. Yes, there were times when he shook the viper off into the fire and he was unhurt. But there were other times, and there were other times when he and Silas sang and prayed in prison, and the door shook open and he walked out. And then there were other times when Paul sat in that cold, dark prison cell and simply wrote his epistles. So are your expectations of life realistic? I read a slogan the other day. Life is hard for most people most of the time. Now, that didn't really make me feel better, but I think it's true. Life is hard for most of us most of the time. And if you think it's easy for everybody else except you, sorry, but you're wrong. Don't get that poor me attitude. Don't feel like you're owed something because you're not. We live in the richest nation on earth. We have more comforts and conveniences than we have time to enjoy. Billions of people are glad they have some clean water to drink and a little bit of food. Millions are living in war zones, and they endure hardships and things that we don't even imagine. And Timothy said, endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. We're being shaped and molded through the experiences of our life. 1 Peter 4:12, beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But what did Paul say we needed to do? We need to keep on pressing. We need to keep on pressing. In Philippians 3, not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may hold of that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have been apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind me and reaching for those things that are ahead, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call in Christ Jesus. Well, we can give up running or we can keep on persevering. That's our choice. The Lord is not shocked when you fail. He saw it coming. Whether you did or not, he did. He is able to walk you through the whole process if you will just keep on coming to him. You may not get there overnight, but he will get you there. And there are several illustrations of patience in the Bible where the Lord was patient with Abraham, where he was patient with David. And I want to remind you that as difficult as life sometimes is, there is no condemnation for you. You are more than a conqueror in all of these things. You, yes, you and all of your flaws are victorious through Jesus' blood. You are a child of God. It's okay to be human. It's okay. It's more than okay. You were created in the image of God. You were designed to reflect His glory. Sin has interfered with that intent, but God has the perfect remedy for that problem, the blood of Jesus. God has a place for you in His eternal plan, and nobody else can fill that place that was reserved for you. He is molding you and shaping you, and His destiny for you is glory, not shame, not guilt. It's glory. It's victory. For your victory is not defeat, and his destiny for you is for you to be victorious, and he will help you. The battle's been fought. The war has been won. We just have to claim it and walk after it. And our reward is to live with him forever and ever and ever in glory. The invitation is always open, but if you have a need, would you please come as we stand and sing?